Hello. Hello, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Good morning. There it is. There it goes. Hi, I'm Stephen Swanson. I'm sure you guys know that. I'd like to give a warm welcome to Brad Fox and Dan Pizurk. If they can stand up, my roommates from college. Hey! Alrighty. I guess we'll start off in a word of prayer. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've blessed each and every one of us with, Lord, by being able to glorify you in all that we do. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come down now, Lord, and illuminate the Scriptures and engulf me, Lord, and help my words be your words, Lord, and not my own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. If you would open up your Bibles to James 1, that'd be great. Throughout this week, I was trying to figure out, actually, I knew what I wanted to talk about 3 weeks ago, and I was waiting for my opportunity to be able to come up here and talk about it, and then, thank goodness, Bruce had to have knee injuries and had to give me the opportunity to speak and say what I want to say. So, amen to that. Amen. And, well, anyways, we'll get started. I was talking with a professor at school, and he mentioned to me, he goes, Steve, I was talking to him about whatever you talk about a professor with, and he mentioned one thing that you never have to teach a child, and he said, to lie. And I thought that was pretty funny until I started thinking about it, and I was like, you know what, he had a lot of truth in that, because just the other day, about a month ago, Brandon, my 5-year-old nephew, lost his little hermit crab named Louie. And he was all bummed out about it, but I think he knew what he did. And we asked him where his crab went, and gives him this box like this big and has this like little lock on the top. And he said the cat must have opened the box. So we agreed with him on that one. But I'm going to read starting from verse 2 to verse 12 here in James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, without finding fault, and will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother, in humble circumstances, ought to take pride in his position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. All right. What's this talking about? It's talking about the first verse there, verse 2, it says, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. So it's talking about taking joy in adversity, taking joy in the sufferings of our lives. And as we all know, that's not an easy thing to do. But I want to talk a little bit about joy through sufferings. If you turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He gave us. So it tells us that we can have hope in Christ. Why? We can have hope as believers. If we do believe in Jesus Christ, we can have that hope because we know that Jesus has our back, and that no matter what happens in the end, during this life on earth, we always have eternal life with Him in heaven. And that is why we can have joy and hope through all of our sufferings, whether it's a knee injury or a lost loved one or whatever it may be. We can have hope in that. I also want to talk about what is God's will for us. And if you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, I can just read it real quick. You don't really have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17 says, "Be joyful always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So it tells us, once again, he's telling us to be joyful always, no matter what the circumstances may be. And the way we do that is through prayer. And prayer is what gives us our strength. And that's what helps us to get through tough times. And that's why I like that song so much, because it tells us that Jesus is going to rescue us. And there's no one else to fall back on but Him. And that should be reassuring to us, knowing that He's always going to be there for us to catch us when we fall. Verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will give without finding fault, and it will be given to him." And it just once again shows how powerful prayer is, and how we need to come to Him before that. I like the story in Mark 9 with the demon-possessed child, and the disciples, they can't exorcise this demon in them, and they don't know why they can't do it, and they come, and then I like it because, you know, Jesus is kind of the man, you know, he kind of strolls in, comes in there real quick, and all of a sudden, oh, he's healed, you know, it's all done. And I think that's pretty funny, because it's kind of like when, like for me, I always lose things and I always forget things, and so I'll be searching around for my keys or a book that I lost, or, you know, homework assignment that I need to try to find, and all of a sudden, you know, I'll be like, I can't find it. And I'll ask my mom, she says the same thing all the time. Every time. "Have you prayed yet?" I'm like, "Oh, I don't want to pray. You know, I just want to find it." You know, it's like, come on. So then you pray, and, you know, 2 seconds later, all of a sudden, boom, find it. So, prayer, powerful. I just wanted to talk about how powerful prayer is. But one thing that I discuss a lot with the youth is how hard prayer is, and why is prayer hard? Or why is it difficult? And when you look at it, it's difficult because you don't know if you're just talking to air. You know, who are you talking to? You don't know. Or what ifs? All the what ifs come. What if there's no one on the other end? No one on the other end of the phone line, you know, so to speak. Am I just talking to a wall? And it takes faith. Faith in the unseeable, faith in things that are intangible, things you can't touch, things you can't taste. And that's why it's such a difficult part of our lives as Christians. But yet it's so powerful because of that. And that is why the Lord blesses us with that. Also, another reason, another thing it says there in verse 6, it says, "But when he asks," or when he prays, "he must believe and not doubt." And that is where the faith comes in, because we have to believe when we're praying that God is going to answer our prayers no matter what they are, no matter what the circumstances. And the hard part to get around is that it's not always the way we want it to be answered all the time, but yet we still have to be faithful to Him in knowing that that is God's will and not our own. And that is probably the toughest thing in coming along in your faith to truly come to part with. And that's just shown again in Mark 9 with the disciples who couldn't get the demon out of the kid. One of the reasons was because they lacked faith. They lacked faith not in their power to do it, but they lacked faith in the idea that they didn't believe that they could, because they tried, but they couldn't do it. But they never used the right of prayer. And so that is where they lacked. Verse 12, skipping ahead. "Blessed is the man who perseveres in the trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised him to those who love Him." So it just shows us once again, going back to that Romans 5, that perseverance produces character, character, hope. The whole reason, well, first of all, God tests us. I know some people like to try to believe that when you're going through a bad time or a hard time, it's because you've sinned or you've had some, you know, you've done something wrong and God's punishing you. And that, I think that's ridiculous. God tests all of us. God tests the disciples constantly. And God tests us to form us into the person He wants us to be. Whether that's trials or whether that's sin in our lives, He's using all that to, to form us and shape us into who He wants us to be in Christ. And that's what we have to look at. Not every bad thing that happens to you is because you have some past sin in your life, although that can lead up to that by no means. I want to now move on to the next section. And I think this one's kind of probably the biggest slap in the face to Christians and especially to the church, because when you come to church, it's like, it's holy. And you come in and you're, boom, into the gates, and you're like looking around and everyone's perfect, everyone's proper. Nothing's wrong with them, right? No, that's wrong. Everyone puts on a front, it seems, when they come into the church gate and come into the church doors. They all of a sudden, I have to be perfect. Here's my church friends, smile. And that's ridiculous. We need to be more real with each other, and we need to come to grips with the fact that each and every one of us has sin in our lives, and sin in the dark corners of our lives that we like to hide and put in what I like to call a little lockbox or treasure chest of all our sins, our dark ones, the ones we don't want anyone to put it in there. And we lock it up and put the key away. And the only person who has the key is ourselves, we think. But really, it's been duplicated already. I'll tell you a story about that. Dan Pizurik and Ben Unan were going up to a tower at school, and it's like the forbidden tower, don't ever go up there. And they got a key, and they opened the door, and they snuck up there, and oh, cool, we're in this cool tower. And they ended up getting caught. And so what Dan did is he went the next morning, and he quick got a duplicate of this key. And so he gave the key back to the guy, and he's like, sorry, man, here's the key. But yet he kept the one key. See? So that's kind of like God, because we think that we're the only ones who have the key, but really God has the duplicate already, so it doesn't even matter. And He's the only one who can unlock us from that sin that we have in our lives. And so, we will continue on. Let's continue reading from verse 13 through verse 18 in James. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, the heavenly lights, who does not change. Like shifting shadows, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. So, it tells us here who tempts us. I don't know what we like to think who tempts us, but it's hard to understand, or it's hard to come to grips with the fact that it's actually ourselves, our own desires. And I spent a lot of time thinking about our desires and what are my desires and try to correlate that to the sin in my life personally. And I guess you could say when guys always have a struggle with lust, whether they like to believe it or not, but we all do. And so our desire is women at that time, and then that correlates to the desires of lust and the sin in our lives. So that could be a representation of that. I guess I like to usually work with a chalkboard, but it probably won't work for you guys, so I won't. But anyways, there's a guy named Scotty Kessler. He is a coach and a professor at Greenville College. He gave this speech one time to the football team that I really took heart to my freshman year, which would have been like 3 or 4 years ago. And he said this. He said, think of it as a courtroom. God is obviously the judge. You're obviously the defendant. And Satan would be the accuser, or plaintiff, if you will. So you have this courtroom, and God's just kind of sitting there, he's waiting to hear your excuse, like we always have excuses for everything. And so he's waiting to hear your excuse, and the devil's like, what about the time that he looked at this girl? Or what about the time he opened up that magazine? Or what about the time he switched to this online site? And so he's just shouting all these things out, and if we haven't forgiven or asked forgiveness for that sin in our life, then we are at fault, and we can be accused by the enemy. And we have that over our heads. And that's all that sin I was talking about that we're putting in that box. All that sin that we have in our lives that we're storing away so no one else can see it, so we look great on Sunday mornings. and Wednesday nights is what's in that box. And that is what the enemy is going to use against you as bondage. And that is what the enemy is going to use against you in the courtroom. And it tells us here also that God allows the enemy to do things. It says here that God is not the one tempting us, right? But it's our own evil desires, and then it's Satan dragging us away that entices us into the sin. So, God allows things to happen. God allows tests. God allows trials in our life. God allows certain circumstances to come about in our life. God allows the enemy to be able to entice us into the sin. Look at Job. Job was a great man, you would think. But how come all those bad things happened to him? Because God allowed them to happen to him. The enemy was constantly coming up, "Can I do this? Can I do this?" And he's like, "Just this once, you know, I want to see, he was testing Job to see how he would react to certain things. And Job, like none of us here would have, passed the test. I think we all would have threw it in. So Job is one who has shown us that. So God is using that to shape us. Romans 7, 14 through 20 talks about, you don't have to turn, it talks about the I do's. George isn't here today, but George actually memorized that for a 12-pack of Mountain Dew for me. And that was pretty exciting. I do not understand what I do, for is what I want to do, I do not do, but what I do not want to do is the things that I do. That kind of, that whole do thing. And that brings up a good point, because like if I say, "Everyone, don't look at how ridiculous Pastor looks in the recliner," everyone looks. I told you not to. And that is how sin entices us, because it's flashy. I talk to the youth, you know, why do we sin? I don't know, because it seems mysterious, you know, ooh, cool, exciting, fun. And so that is why we're so enticed into sin, and that's why we have that desire for it. Especially when we're told not to. Whatever it is, we always think about it. Like right now, you're still thinking about how ridiculous Pastor looks in the chair. And you don't want to look at him, because I'm looking at you. But it's just, that's just how it works. And that is, why is that? Because of our fallen human nature. We are all fallen humans. Because we're humans. And it all goes back, of course, to the story of Adam and Eve. It's kind of like when Adam and Eve were, you know, I always like to pick on Adam and Eve. I think it's because it's easy. They had this one tree. They had everything in the whole garden that they could play with and have fun with, right? But there's just this one thing that they couldn't do. You know, they could grab the fruit from the tree, but, you know, what did they do? Well, of course, it was Eve, you know, her idea, I'm sure, because women, but I'm just kidding. So it ends up, you know, Eve goes and takes the fruit, shares it with Adam, so on and so forth. You know the story. But it is that desire that we have that develops into sin. And that is what they talk about. Mark 7 talks about, when Jesus is talking about the clean and the unclean, he talks about that it is not what comes outside that comes into us that makes us unclean, but it is what comes from within and out of us that makes us unclean. So it is the desires and the things that we do that come from within us that makes us unclean, not from the outward things. And he was talking about food and, you know, and their whole holy food and dirty food on some days. And he was declaring all foods clean. But what the big idea and what I want to get at, ladies and gentlemen, is that we need to break this sin and this bondage that we have in our lives. It is the only thing it's doing is it's holding us back from truly allowing God to work in our lives and truly allowing God to use us to our fullest. And it's not helping us out any. We think it is because no one knows about it. No one knows what I did this weekend, whatever it is, except for yourself, you think. But God knows, and the enemy knows. And the enemy knows for sure, because he knows our deepest secrets, and he knows our only worries are the things that that we fall to. And he knows those things that we have and those struggles that we go through, and he uses them against us. There's a great book by Neil Armstrong, Bondage Breakers, and in that he discusses a bunch of different ways where we can break ourselves of the sin in our life and this bondage that the enemy has against us, and we can use that, and we can get away from that, and we have to get away from that. What's the only way we can get away from sin in our life is from God, from prayer to God. We need to come to God, and we need to say, "Lord, I have three little steps." I almost forgot. I like to call it confront it, confess it, and repent of it. So we have to confront sin. We have to confront the fact that we're in sin, we're living in sin, and we have to come to terms with it instead of always denying it. No, I'm fine. I don't have an addiction to that. You know, I'm not addicted to alcohol. I'm not addicted to weed. I'm not addicted to women, whatever it may be. We have to come to grips with the fact that, okay, I do have a problem. So that is the first one, confessing it, confronting it. Second one is confessing it. We need to confess it to God. We need to say, God, you know, I'm a piece of crap. I've done it again. Help me, Lord. Help me get out of the sin. And we need to come to Him, and He will forgive us every time. And that is an amazing thing because, like, take for instance, Ryan punches me in the face. I'm going to take offense to it, right? Because he hit me. You know, but yet I'm supposed to forgive him. You know, us as humans, we can't even understand what forgiveness is and what it means because we would never do it to another. I mean, it's so hard for us to do it. You know, and God gives it to us unconditionally. Unconditional love that God has for us is amazing and something to ponder about for hours because how can we understand that God will forgive us each and every one time, each time that we sin? We come to Him again, you know, Lord, sorry, did it again. You know, He already knows what we're going to say before we say it. And so that's what makes it kind of funny. But so the second one is to confess it to Him. The third one is to repent of it. We always usually use the cliche version of repent, which is to turn away from. I'm going to turn away from my sin. But I said that in class as an answer. And he was like, what does repent mean? And I was like, to turn away from sin. And he's like, that's a part of it. And I was like, yeah, what do you mean? You know, my church told me that was the real reason, though. So the third one is we have to repent of our sin. So not only do we have to turn away from our sin, but if we don't change the things we believe, if we don't change the things that we're in, then we're going to end up turning back anyways, and we're going to turn back towards it because we're humans, because we're not God, we're not Jesus, we're not perfect. So not only do we have to turn away from it, but we have to change our path completely. We have to erase the road behind us. And the only way we can do that is if we change our state of mind, if you will. We have to change our attitude. We have to change our beliefs and what's right and wrong. And sometimes if you grew up in a broken home, that would be hard because you're never taught right from wrong. So then you need to, you know, seek counsel for that. But we need to work at it ourselves, but we need to work at it with Christ because He is ultimately the only way and the only reason that we can get out of this sin and this bondage that we have. I know that our church is also involved with the Steps to Freedom. You talked to Ed or Phyllis, and that is just going through steps to break us of that bondage and break us of that sin that we have in our lives that we don't like to talk about because we're at church and we're perfect. But when we accepted, or if you haven't, when you do accept Christ into your heart, you become what Paul says, alive in Christ and dead to sin. We need to become alive in Christ and dead in sin. And we need to come to terms and believe that, you know what, I'm no longer a slave to the enemy. I'm no longer a slave to the sin in my lives. I can break free from that. I can break those chains. I can do it. Why? Well, how can I do it? I can do it by Jesus Christ. I can do it by having the Lord on my side. And I guess that's the last thing I want to talk about. That's the last test I wanted to test you guys or challenge you guys with is look at yourself and look at who you are in Christ. And look at the things, and truly look at the things that you're doing in your life. And truly ask yourself if those are holy and pleasing to God. Because I know there's issues, guys. I know there's issues in our life that we struggle with. There are sins in each and every one of our lives that we don't like to talk about. And I would challenge you to talk to someone about it, whether it's an accountability partner or whether it's the Lord. Talk to Him about those sins and talk to Him about those issues that you have. And if that means to confront a friend about something that he's into, confront a friend, but do it in love, like Paul tells us to do. Do it in secret. Come to Him in not a dangerous way. You know, come to Him with love. Not, I saw what you did yesterday, you know. But I guess I'd like to start communion. And how I want to do communion today, a little bit different, is first I wanted to read a scripture about what it tells us, because I don't think this is stressed enough. I think we get too used to the cycle, and I don't mean to be bashing everything today, but I just feel it. Sometimes it needs to be done. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world." So what is this telling us? It's telling us that before we partake in the cup, which is the body of Christ, and before we partake, the bread, which is the body of the Christ, and the cup, which is the blood of Christ, we need to come to terms with the sin, and we need to come to terms with who we are with Christ. We need to come to terms with Him before we partake, because otherwise, like it says here, we are proclaiming judgment on ourselves. And I think this is a holy thing. It should be considered, a wow thing. It shouldn't be considered here's Communion Sunday again. So I want you just to take some time now. I've asked Ross to play some music, and I just want you to take your time, however long it takes. I want you to bow your heads if it takes that, but just get it right with God. And when you feel ready, come up here, and I'll give you the bread and the cup, and you can go back to your seats and just partake on your own with God, and talk to Him about things that are going on in your life, and talk to Him about the sin you have in your life, and the things you want to confess to Him, and just be vulnerable to Him. Allow Him to see, allow Him to realize that you see the faults in your life, because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And we need to come to grips with that. We can only be strong and be perfect with Christ in our life, and that's the only way it's going to happen. So...